Let's turn to God's Word this morning, shall we? 2 Chronicles and chapter 22. Maybe joining us for the first time this morning, we're taking a look at some of the reformers in the nation of Judah in the Old Testament history. 2 Chronicles chapter 22, reading from verse 10. 2 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 10. When Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she proceeded to destroy the whole royal family of the house of Judah. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Jehoram, took Joash, son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the royal princes who were about to be murdered, and put him and his nurse in a bedroom. Because Jehosheba, the daughter of Jehoram and wife of the priest Jehoiada, was Ahaziah's sister, she hid the child from Athaliah, so she could not kill him. He remained hidden with them at the temple of God for 6 years while Athaliah ruled the land. In the 7th year, Jehoiada showed his strength. Verse 2, they went throughout Judah and gathered the Levites and the heads of Israelite families from all the towns. When they came to Jerusalem, the whole assembly made a covenant with the king at the temple of God. Verse 11, Jehoiada and his sons brought out the king's son and put the crown on him. They presented him with a copy of the covenant and proclaimed him king. They anointed him and shouted, "Long live the king." Chapter 24, verse 1. Joash was 7 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 40 years. His mother's name was Azibiah. She was from Beersheba, and Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all the years of Jehoiada the priest. Jehoiada chose two wives for him, and he had sons and daughters. Sometime later, Joash decided to restore the temple of the Lord. And over, if you will, in verse 14, when they had finished repairing and remodeling the temple, they brought the rest of the money to the king and Jehoiada, and with it were made articles for the Lord's temple, articles for the service and for the burnt offerings, also ladles and other objects of gold and silver. As long as Jehoiada lived, burnt offerings were presented continually in the temple of the Lord. Now Jehoiada was old and full of years, and he died at the age of 130. He was buried with the kings in the city of David, because of the good he had done in Israel for God and his temple. After the death of Jehoiada, the officials of Judah came and paid homage to the king, and he listened to them. They abandoned the temple of the Lord, the God of their fathers, and worshipped Asherah poles and idols. Because of their guilt, God's anger came upon Judah and Jerusalem. Although the Lord sent prophets to the people to bring them back to him, and though they testified against them, they would not listen. Then the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, son of Jehoiada the priest. So on. Verse 21, but they plotted against him, and by order of the king, they stoned him to death in the courtyard of the Lord's temple. King Joash did not remember the kindness of Zechariah's father Jehoiada had shown him, but killed his son, who said as he lay dying, "May the Lord see this and call you to account." Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning. We've just been reading of how your ancient people sometimes listened to those who would give evil counsel, and they would not listen to those whom you sent to bring them back into a right relationship with you. Father, we pray that we would listen not to human voice this morning, but that we would listen to the very word of God himself. We ask this in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. Down through the course of history, there have been individuals who were in the shadow, but individuals being in the shadow who exerted great influence on those who were in public places. You think, for example, of Hezekiah, one of the great kings of the Old Testament, and we'll preach about Hezekiah very shortly. Behind Hezekiah and in the shadows was the prophet Isaiah, the great prophet who wrote the wonderful prophecy we have, which has so much words about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah was in the shadow behind the king, but he influenced him for good and for God. Sometimes in history, people in the shadows have been an evil and a bad influence upon those who are in the public spotlight. Think of Rasputin, for example, in connection with the history of Russia. And this madman, as he's sometimes called, in the shadows influenced the Romanov family and led that czarist regime down to destruction. And so we see that in the shadows, we can be either an influence for good or an influence for evil. Very likely in the shadows of my life, there are those who have influenced me. And I'm thankful to God to tell you that these individuals influenced me in a positive way and enabled me and encouraged me to live for God. So this morning we're going to speak about in the shadow of the king. We're going to speak about what happened in Joash's life to cause him at one period of time to live a positive life for God. And then at the end of his life, on the other hand, to live a very negative life for God. As we finished last time speaking about Jehoshaphat, we didn't quite finish. And so this morning I had a dilemma whether to take all the time to finish or to actually go on to Joash and just comment upon the end of Jehoshaphat's life. I chose the latter course of action because I didn't want to disrupt my whole schedule for the next 3 months. So let's just think about Jehoshaphat, first of all, who started out so well, if you remember, but ended so poorly. And why did he end so poorly? He ended poorly because he made negative alliances. He made an alliance with the house of Ahab. He did that by giving his son to marry the daughter of Ahab, and that woman's name was Athaliah, and she is very much in our message this morning. And so Jehoshaphat made an alliance with the king of the northern kingdom, Ahab, by intermarriage with his son, Jehoram, and Athaliah. And so that brought Jehoshaphat into an alliance of wickedness and evil in God's sight. Ahab was the most wicked king in all of Israel's history. The Bible says he sold himself to do evil. That is, he completely gave himself over to wickedness and evil, and the Bible says he was stirred on by his wife Jezebel, who was from a pagan nation and had brought the worship of Baal to the Israelitish nation. So now Jehoshaphat, this man of God, allies himself with the household of Ahab, and it does nothing but the negative things in his life. First of all, it causes him a disaster on the field of battle. And then it caused him disaster in the field of business. And thirdly, it caused him disaster in his own personal and family life. We must be careful who we partner with. We must be careful who we counsel with. We must be careful whom we ally ourselves with. For who our friends are, who we are listening to, who we are partnering with is going to greatly affect how we live for God. So Jehoshaphat's life ends in disaster because whereas in the first part of his life he had allied himself with God, now he allies himself with the enemies of God. So much then for the end of Jehoshaphat's life. This morning we want to think of Joash, and we want to think of those who were in the shadow of Joash's life. Before we do that, I think it's important to get something of the chronology here and something of the historical connection, because it's a very confusing period of time if you're reading your Bible. For example, there are kings of the northern kingdom named Ahaziah and a king of the southern kingdom named Ahaziah. There's a king of the northern kingdom named Jehoram, and a king of the southern kingdom named Jehoram. So it's very difficult. You be very careful, and you must be very studious as you're studying this section of God's Word. Because the two kingdoms became so allied, they became so brought together by this ungodly alliance of Jehoshaphat and Ahab, that even the sons and the families were named by the same name. And so you get all of this confusion as you're reading. But let me just run through it very quickly with you. First of all, Omri, he was the king that started a new dynasty in the northern kingdom of Israel, and he was the king that built Samaria, which became the capital of the northern kingdom. His son was Ahab, this most wicked son, this most wicked king of Israel. Ahab, as I have indicated, married Jezebel, who was a daughter of a pagan king of the Sidonians, and they introduced Baal worship to Israel. Now Jehoshaphat, meanwhile, the king of the southern kingdom, he gives his son Jehoram to marry Athaliah, and so this alliance is formed between the two. Jehoram, who is the son of Jehoshaphat, he kills all his brothers. I want you to notice that with me. Very shocking. Chapter 21, 2 Chronicles chapter 21, says in verse 1, then Jehoshaphat rested with his fathers and was buried with them in the city of David, and Jehoram his son succeeded him as king. Now notice verse 2. Jehoram's brothers, the sons of Jehoshaphat, were so on and so on and so on. So these sons are mentioned to us, the end of verse 2. All these were sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel. Their father had given them many gifts of silver and gold with articles of value, as well as fortified cities in Judah, but he had given the kingdom to Jehoram because he was his firstborn son. So Jehoram has these six brothers, and he comes to the throne. Verse 4, when Jehoram established himself firmly over his father's kingdom, he put all his brothers to the sword, along with some of the princes of Israel. And so we see that he begins by trying to establish his throne by killing his brothers and any other of the ones who might succeed in to the kingdom. He establishes himself by murderous process of eliminating his own brothers. Now notice, if you will, in verse 6, Jehoram walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, as the house of Ahab had done, for or because he married a daughter of Ahab. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And that daughter of Ahab, of course, was Athaliah. So his son is Ahaziah. Ahaziah is the son now of Jehoram. And Ahaziah only reigns 1 year, and he is killed by Jehu. Go way back now. Remember how that God was going to rid the land of Baal worship? And he raised up the prophet. What was his name? Elijah. And then following Elijah was the prophet Elisha, the E.E. boys. Okay, Elijah and Elisha. And God gave to them the commission to eliminate, finally, the family, the dynasty of Ahab. And this they did. And because the southern kingdom Judah had aligned itself with the northern kingdom, Ahaziah was in alliance, as was Jehoshaphat and Jehoram before him. So guess what? You don't have to guess very far. Ahaziah is killed in the battle and the contest that followed, in which Jehu, the instrument in God's judging hand against the kings of Israel and Baal worship, as he wiped out all of the followers of Baal, he also wiped out Ahaziah, who is a king of the southern kingdom. So he only reigned 1 year. Now, as he dies then, verse 10 of chapter 22, that's where we began to read, isn't it? When Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead. So he now reigns 1 year and is killed, and now Athaliah moves to the forefront. There were other younger sons that could have come to the throne had they cared for them and watched over them until they were old enough. But notice verse 9, on this same chapter 22, there was no one in the house of Ahaziah powerful enough, that is old enough, that is able to reign as king at that point in time. There were very young boys in the family that were the seed royal who would have come to the throne. But Athaliah said, I'm not going to wait for them. I'm going to take over the throne. So here we have the final culmination of the alliance of Jehoshaphat with Ahab. Now Ahab's daughter takes the throne and the kingdom of Judah by killing all her grandsons and any other of the royal family that might eventually had come to the throne. She usurps the throne of Judah. She takes it over. And for 6 years, there is no king in the line of David upon the throne of Judah. This is indeed the darkest point of history of the southern kingdom of Judah. But, thank God, in the midst of all of this, there is someone in the shadows. Someone in the shadows. Who are they? Let's take a look again. Chapter 22, verse 11. Jehosheba, the daughter of King Jehoram, took Joash, son of Ahaziah, stole him away from one of the royal princes who were about to be murdered, and put him and his nurse in a bedroom. Because Jehosheba, the daughter of King Jehoram, and wife of the priest Jehoiada. So here we are introduced to the reformers. The reformers are a priest and his wife. And get this, the wife is the daughter of Athaliah. The wife is the sister then of Ahaziah. But even in the most wicked family, showing the grace and sovereignty of God, in this wicked family of Athaliah, there is a daughter who has compassion and concern for the little infants, and who also has a desire to see God's plans work out, which are what? That one of the line of David should sit upon the throne. So she risks her life in order to save that little child, Joash, probably about a year old, maybe a little bit less, and she hid him away in the temple for all of these years. So Joash is saved in the sovereign grace and mercy of God. Now here's something that's encouraging to us, a little lesson we can carry away by the side. God, again and again, cares for vulnerable people. Do you feel vulnerable? Do you feel weak? Do you feel in a place of danger in your life? Well, God is caring, wants to care for you. God wants to preserve you and protect you. We think, for example, of the little boy Moses. You remember, he was born when the king of Egypt said, any male child that is born must be thrown into the river and destroyed. But Jochebed and Amram, Moses' mother and father, they spared that little child, and he became the next in line to be king of Egypt, should he desire that place, because he was adopted by the princess of the Pharaoh. But God spared that little child. God spared that little Joash. God spared his own son, Jesus, when the Herod went about to kill all the infant boys around Jerusalem and Bethlehem in order to destroy the one who would be king of the Jews. God is concerned to spare us and to protect us and to preserve us. He is there on our behalf at this point in time. And God wants you to know that. So it's wonderful how that this little child now is spared. Another thing I want you to notice that's interesting and remarkable and cannot be missed as you carefully read this section. I want you to notice the emphasis on the temple. Notice that that is where Joash is hidden. Verse 12 of chapter 22. He remained hidden with them at the temple of God for 6 years while Athaliah ruled the land. Notice again in verse 2, verse 3 of chapter 23. Verse 3. The whole assembly made a covenant with the king at the temple of God. And notice again in verse 5. It says all the other men were to be in the courtyards of the temple of the Lord. Notice again in verse 9, it says they brought out the small shields that belonged to King David and that were in the temple of God. Notice again in verse 10, he stationed all the men, each with his weapon in his hand, around the king, near the altar and the temple, from the south side to the north side of the temple. Notice again in verse 12 that Athaliah hears the noise. She went to them at the temple of the Lord. And if you'll notice over again in chapter 23 and verse 14, the priest had said, "Do not put her to death at the temple of the Lord." Notice again in verse 6:18, Jehoiada placed the oversight of the temple of the Lord in the hands of the priest. Notice again in verse 19, he also stationed doorkeepers at the gates of the Lord's temple so that no one who was in the way, any way unclean might enter. And most significantly, verse 20, he took Joash, with the commanders of hundreds, the nobles, the rulers of the people, and all the people of the land, and brought the king down from the temple of the Lord and seated him on the royal throne, and all the people rejoiced. So what happens is that at the temple, in the place where God should be honored and known, in the place of spiritual strength, in the place of worship and commitment to the Lord, is where this great revival and reformation begins. That's always the way it is. Your bodies are the temple of God, and God wants to do work in your heart. God wants to cleanse you and me from sin, and God wants us to be filled with His Holy Spirit, and God wants us to crown Jesus Christ, Lord of lords and King of kings, in our own personal lives. All of this happened in secret in the temple until finally one day when he's 7 years of age, he's seated on the royal throne, the political throne, the civil throne. He is seated there for all the people to see. But things have been going on secretly in the temple. God wants to work in the temple of your heart. Don't go in for outward facade. Don't go in for putting up the things just for people to see. Make sure that your heart and your life is right with God. Make sure that in the innermost secrets of your being, you are doing business with God. For it is in the temple that revival begins and ultimately is seen in the public place. So here we have then the revelation, as we pointed out here, as finally that which has happened in secret under the reforming care of those who are in the shadows, the high priest and his wife, at last the king is presented to the people. But before that, he prepares for that by bringing some of the leaders of the people together. Notice verse 2 of chapter 23. They gathered the Levites and the heads of the Israelites' families from all the towns. When they came to Jerusalem, the whole assembly made a covenant with the king at the temple of God. Oh, what a wonderful time. Jehoiada says, there is a king. There's a usurper on the throne, but there is a true king of Judah. And here he is. I want to show him to you, and I want you to make a covenant with him that you're going to be loyal to him. You're going to support him. There's going to be a coup. We're going to overthrow the queen. We're going to take over and take control. The wonderful thing about it is, notice in verse 3 here, the whole assembly made a covenant with the king at the temple of God. The people made a covenant with the king at the temple of God. And Jehoiada said to them, "The king's son shall reign." Now notice his second covenant, "as the Lord promised," that is covenanted concerning the descendants of David. So what was happening was, notice, hold it. God was keeping his covenant and calling them into a covenant relationship with himself. What was God's covenant? You'll find it way back in 2 Samuel chapter 7. God said to David, he said, "Of your family there shall be a king on the throne of Israel, of Judah, forever." Now there would be some lapses. This was a lapse of 6 years. There's a lapse of over 2,000 years at the present time, but I want to tell you, Jesus the King will take the throne. He will take the throne here upon this earth, in secret, in the temple. He's on the throne right now. He's in heaven at the right hand of God on high. But he's going to take the throne on this earth, and the Bible says every knee will bow to him, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Praise God! And I want to tell you, I hope that from your heart, you are saying this morning, while the king is in the temple, you are saying, he is my king. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So God was saying, I've made a covenant. I have a king, and my king will reign. Now he says to the people, you make a covenant to the king, let him reign in your heart, let him reign in your life. Wonderful. That's what was happening. Something in secret was going to become public. The king was going to reign. My friend, I want to tell you this, that all over the world doesn't know it. Our king, God's king, is going to reign. You know where he wants to reign this morning? He wants to reign in your heart. And he wants to reign in your life. Will you make a covenant with Jesus Christ be Lord and Master of your heart and of your life? So there was a wonderful revival that took place. The king is on the throne. My goodness, when the king is on the throne, things begin to happen. When the king is on the throne of our lives, things begin to happen. What happened? Why, the temple had been in disrepair. And so Joash, he says, let's get the Levites about their work again. Let's get the priests offering the sacrifices again. Look at the temple. It's all in disrepair. Let's repair it. Let's restore it to its former glory. Let's put things right for God. And that's what happened in Judah in that day. And I tell you, when the king begins to reign in our hearts, and in our lives, we want to make things right for God. We want to make our lives, lives that are beautiful and lives that are pleasing unto the Lord. So there's a great revival, all brought about through Joash and Jehoiada. For 2 Kings chapter 12 and verse 2 tells us something that Chronicles doesn't tell us. It tells us that all during this period of time, Jehoiada the priest was Joash's tutor. He was instructing him. He was counseling him. He was guiding him. He was directing him. He was in the shadows, but he was the man of God behind the scenes. And so Joash makes great moves for God and brings the people back to God. And notice what it says there in chapter 24 and verse 2. Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all the years of Jehoiada the priest. Notice what it says in verse 14. There were, the temple worship was reinstated as long as Jehoiada lived. Burnt offerings were presented continually in the temple of the Lord. Hey folks, you don't have to be the person in public view. I don't have to be the person in public view. I can be a person in the shadows. You can be a person in the shadows. You can be a mother who's shaping the life of that little child. You can be a father who's role modeling the Lord for your family. You can be a man or a woman for God who is in the shadows helping to develop and mature a life for God. That's what Jehoiada was doing all of these years, and as long as he lived, Joash went on well for God. But of course he died. He died. Verse 15 of chapter 24. He was old and full of years. What a wonderful life. Oh, he's one of the fellows I want to talk to when I get to heaven. What a wonderful life. Old and full of years. He died at the age of 130. Now, if you check out the ages of people at this point in time, you will see that not many of them were living into the hundreds. Now, that was common way back, you remember,
way back around the days of the flood and so on. They lived hundreds and hundreds of years. But now the lifespan had gotten very brief, as it is now, comparatively. But this man lived almost a double portion of years, if you will, way along here on 1,000 years B.C., approximately. So he lived a full life, a happy life, a joyful life. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is to live a life for God. You and I should covet that, to be men and women in the shadows, helping others do the work of God. Notice also it says, significantly, verse 16, he was buried with the kings in the city of David. You know there's only one person who is not a king that is buried with a king? You know there's only one person that is honored like this in the whole of the Bible? You know there's only one person of which these wonderful words are spoken? He was buried with a king. I want to tell you something. Joash wasn't buried with a king. He was a king, but he wasn't buried with a king. Why? Because he ended on a downswing. But Jehoiada had a full life for the Lord, and he was honored in his death by being buried with the kings. But he died. What happened when he died? Verse 17, after the death of Jehoiada, the officials of Judah came and paid homage to the king. Hey, watch out when somebody pays homage to you, okay? Watch out for all the sweet talk. Watch out for all the, you know, the propping up and the building up. The officials came and they did a lot of sweet talk to Joash, and it says he listened to them. If there's anything that comes out again and again through all this section, is that we have to be careful who we listen to. We have to be careful who we counsel with. You have to be careful who we become close friends with. You have to be careful who we make partnership with. You have to be careful who we ally ourselves with. He listens now to the officials, and they abandon the temple. So does he. They abandon the God of their fathers. So does he. They worship the Asherah poles and the idols and the Baals. And they take the nation right back to idolatry. Right back to idolatry. In a short period of time. How can this be? It is because, now listen carefully, Joash all his life has been a follower. He has never brought into his own personal life the values and the aims and the priorities of his tutor. He has never for himself developed convictions in respect to life. So that immediately his tutor dies, he reverts to someone else's line of talk. He listens to them. So God, what does he do? Verse 19, he sends prophets. And the prophets bring the word of the Lord to the people and to Joash. Notice the end of verse 19, and they would not listen. They would not listen. So then the Lord sends the son of Jehoiada, yes, the same Jehoiada. He sends the son of Jehoiada, his name is Zechariah, on a personal one-on-one confrontation with Joash. And Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, who had saved his life, who had tutored him, counseled him, guided him, led him in the ways of the Lord all his life, his son Zechariah stands in front of him and says, you are displeasing the Lord. You need to repent of your sin. You need to get your life right with God. You need to get your life right with God and bring the people again back to God. And Joash will not listen to him. As a matter of fact, he is infuriated, and he gives a command that this man, Zechariah, son of Jehoiada, should be killed. And so he instigates the murder of Zechariah, and notice the sad words it says in verse 21, they plotted against him, and by order of the king, they stoned him to death in the courtyard of the Lord's temple. That was the very place where Joash had been crowned king. in the very place where he had been crowned king, he now causes the death of his benefactor son, Jehoiada's son, Zechariah. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. Down at the bottom of your sheet, if you pick one up, I have the question, who am I being influenced by? Who am I being influenced by? I better be sure that I'm being influenced by those who are men and women of God. Who am I being influenced by? The last question I have I developed strong personal convictions? Have I developed strong personal convictions? Have I developed strong personal convictions? Or are my convictions simply those of the group with which I'm identifying at this point in time? You might not always be surrounded by a Christian company as you are now. You might not always have that Christian companion that you do now. What are your convictions? What are my convictions? We are living in a world in which people have opinions about everything and convictions about nothing. It's time that we had convictions and stood up for them. I was reading in the paper yesterday, you probably read it too, about five Orthodox Jewish young men at Yale University. And the co-ed dorm situation down there is abhorrent to them because of their religious training. And so they're protesting against it. William Buckley, he's no churchman. William Buckley, Alan Dershowitz, certainly no churchman. They have protested along with them. Here's what Buckley says. 1950, graduate of Yale, he weighed in on Yale's sexual mores in his syndicated column this week, observing, quotes, the idea, that is the idea of these mixed dorms, is certainly, the idea is certainly conveyed to freshmen that sex on campus, here's the idea, the idea is certainly conveyed to freshmen that sex on campus is what one does, like canasta or lacrosse. The idea is certainly conveyed to freshmen on sex, that sex on campus is what one does, like canasta or lacrosse. What am I getting at? What I'm getting at is when a kid goes off to college today, they're going to be in a situation which is going to be counterculture to what they have been brought up in, perhaps. Do they have personal convictions as to how they're going to live? These individuals did. Do they have personal convictions? A bigger question for me and for you this morning is not our young people, but do I have personal convictions? What are my convictions about the Word of God? Is it the Bible or not? Is it the truth of God or not? What are my convictions about Jesus Christ? Is he the Son of God or not? What are my convictions about Jesus' death and resurrection? Are they efficacious? Are they valuable? Are they life-changing? What are my convictions about all of these doctrinal things of the Scripture? More than that, what are my convictions about the sanctity of life? What are my convictions about the sanctity of marriage? What are my convictions about a spiritual lifestyle in this world that is immoral and is destitute of any value? What are my convictions? What am I going to stand for? What am I going to live for? If I'm just going to be like Joash, and when I'm in a positive company, go along in a positive way, but when I'm in a counter-positive company, I'm in a negative company, I'm going to adapt the influences of that day. How do you do at work through the week? How do you do in the conversations and interactions that you deal with every day of your life? Do I have conviction? Joash did not have convictions. He did well when he was influenced by positive people, but he fell flat on his face when he was influenced by negative people. Yeah, help us to examine our own hearts and lives. Sometimes things go along so well, just as long as we're in the right company, just as long as we're under the right influences. But God, this morning I pray that you'd speak to my heart and to my friends this morning about our own personal convictions. Where are we going to make a stand? What is the pattern of my life going to be? Lord, we pray that you would help us, that we might not be drifters with the current, but that we might be those who stand against the tide. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.